Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, and go in them to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 64. Isaiah, chapter number 64. The title of the message tonight is Stirring Up Oneself. I was trying to remember, had I preached this here before? And I thought, you don't have to remember that, because somebody will remind you if you did. But that's okay. Today for lunch, we had fried chicken and gravy warmed over from yesterday. Better today than it was yesterday. And so I think that nothing wrong with preaching a sermon a second time, but you got to get it warmed up real good. Amen. That's what we want to do. Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beloved house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all of our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" We'll end our reading there tonight. Father, thank you again for this portion of Scripture, and I pray, Father, that it might be not just a blessing, Lord, but an immense blessing. And may it not just be an honor to you, but may it be a definite, immense, a wonderful honor to you. May you be glorified. May you be exalted. May you be lifted up. May folks sense your presence tonight as you deal with needs and lives. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Ghost of God would comfort and convict and claim and do all the things that his office provides for him to do. Help me not to get in the way tonight, I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a time, someone said, when there was a 12-hour clock. And every 12 hours, someone had to dedicate themselves to winding up the clock. But we find that those people that wound up the clock, they did a pretty good job of stirring themselves. No one had to stir them up. Today, clocks are automatic, and they'll run for over a year on a single set of batteries, but people need to be stirred up. We especially, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, need to be self-starters. We need to see a job and do the job, see the job and see it through, starting ourselves and stirring ourselves to the glory of the Lord. There's a problem when blood-bought people cannot motivate themselves to be busy for the Lord. Number one, how does this happen? And number two, what can be done about this? I believe our text has some answers to those things. First off, I think when we realize that we're not motivated to serve the Lord like we think we should be, and I'm rest with the Holy Ghost of God, I know that He convicts men of sin. I know that when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, He gets after us and He strives with us, and He communicates with us, and He tells us, and He puts us in situations where we have opportunity maybe to serve more easily than we had before, and and all those things. And so I know that He takes care of those things. And when we're in that place and we know we're not serving like we ought to serve, not doing what we ought to do, of course, always, it's easy to come up with an excuse. And what we need to do really is to recognize the problem. You see, excuses are easy to come by. But all they are is just... Someone said that an excuse is just the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And when we're not motivated to serve the Lord like we know we should, you know, we don't teach a Sunday school class, or we teach a Sunday school class and don't make any telephone calls, send out any letters, do any door knocking, try to advance our class any. And we know we should do those things, but, you know, manana, next week, next month, when it's spring, when the snow melts, when the sun's not shining quite so bright, and we come up with a whole lot of excuses. Sometimes we blame the fact that we're too young. Sometimes we blame the fact that we're too old. But those, neither one of those hold water when we get to searching the Scriptures or if we look back through history. Our oldest son, who's now in heaven, at 7 years old, was a soul winner. My wife's granddad, 2 weeks before he turned 102, he passed away. And until the day he passed away, he was a witness for the cause of Christ. And so age, a young age, if you're old enough to know Jesus, you're old enough to be a servant for Him. And if you're still on planet Earth, God has something He wants you to do. God's not a sadist, and He doesn't leave us here so that the devil can put his foot on the back of our head and shove our face down into the mud. God leaves us here that we might be a minister and a witness of the things that He's shown us and the things that He will reveal unto us. And so we need to recognize the problem. And the problem is, it's found here in our text. The Bible says, let me find it, I didn't write that reference down. It says, we have sinned in verse number 5. For we have sinned. And when we make an excuse, we call it an excuse because that's far more polite than what it really is, and that's a lie. And so we call it an excuse, but it's really a lie. The Bible says we have sinned. In verse number 6, it talks about our iniquities. And in verse number 7, it says, because of our iniquities. We don't stir ourselves up because of our iniquities. We need to come to a special place. This place is often visited, but I think sometimes we come to this place and we don't stay there long enough for the real meaning of it to soak into us and for us to really become charged with this idea. And here's the idea. Our King's wishes ought to be our greatest desire. What the Lord Jesus wants of us, what the Lord Jesus wants us to accomplish for Him and what He wants to accomplish through us ought to be more important than anything in the world to us. And sometimes it's just not that way. And we excuse it. You know, we're old. We're decrepit. We're having back trouble. Lumbago and what some of those other guys, arthritis. My father-in-law used to say, you know, I have to watch those Ritus brothers, and Arthur's the worst one of the bunch of them. And that might be true, but we can come up with excuses. Excuses are a dime a dozen. And if we don't have enough excuses, all we have to do is wait for a little bit and the devil will give us another one. The truth is, if we're not motivated, if we're not stirring up ourselves to serve the Lord more, then we're living in sin. And the second thing I think we do in the way of now trying to come to a positive way of correcting some of these things, the next thing is we need to review the past. Oh, what a wonderful thing reviewing the past is. The Bible says in verse number 5, those that remember thee. What has God done for you that's really exciting? You say, absolutely nothing. Are you saved? That ought to be exciting. You ought to understand the day that you wrestled perhaps with God or the day you submitted yourself to God. At least there had to be the challenge of the Lord Jesus saying to your heart, will you trust me? You need a Savior. Can I come in? Will you receive me? And you said, yes. And that ought to be exciting. And just to remember that, just to think over that ought to be an exciting thing in your heart and your life. But since you've been saved, I'm sure there's some wonderful things that have happened in your life that you can look back on and be encouraged. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them ton by ton, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And so I just went through some thoughts and some thinking. I thought about the birth of our last daughter and all the different things that God did for us during that situation where she was surviving when she shouldn't have survived. She's living when she shouldn't be living. She's walking when she shouldn't be walking. She's doing all the things that normal people do, and yet she wasn't supposed to. I think of young people I've seen come in to the Lord's work in different ways. I mentioned Jesse Delgado a while ago. Came in on a bus, a Sunday school bus, and heard the gospel and got interested because some people cared about him. The little Mexican boy came back again and again and again and again, and finally he gave his heart to Christ and God called him to preach, and now he's going to Argentina as a church sent missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Mike Newberger, whom we support up here, came to Pastor Park's church as a youth inviter, Pastor Park's youth group, as a young person, invited to Brother Mason's church. And when he first came, I've heard all kinds of stories about how long his hair was. You know, right now, his hair is so prim and proper. I don't know what he pays to get his hair cut, but boy, I mean, every hair is exactly right. And off his ears and off his collar, I mean, really, just picabello prima. But it wasn't always that way. He was under conviction that his hair was maybe too long, so he put his hair in dreadlocks so it would pull it up. And then when he got under conviction of that, he took shears and cut his dreadlocks in half to raise it up even more. And so he has dreadlocks above his ears, and he's smiling as he comes into church and says, "How's this, Brother Sutton? How's this, Pastor Park?" And Pastor Park, I don't know what the answer was or how the discussion went, but to see God save that young man, and I guess when he first came, he had, I don't know what they call those big bell-bottom britches, and I guess they were about 2.5 feet wide from front to back. And he was real hip. He was real in it. But today, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of supporting him. We see what God has done to change people. Even my own son made a profession when he was younger, got saved when he was 17. God completely changed him, and God's worked miracles in his life, and today he's serving the Lord. It's hard to see those things in your mind's eye and forget to stir yourself up. Listen, you just get excited about it when you start thinking about things like that. This afternoon, I thought of a man that was in the nursing home. When we started a church in Gillette, Wyoming, which, thank God, by the grace of God, is still going, we entered the ministry there in 1971. We went to a lot of different places holding our services, and at one point, we were in a nursing home, in the basement of a nursing home, and we had a man come to our services. His name was Dalton, and I used to give him a bad time. I'd say, "Mr. Dalton, are you part of the Dalton gang?" And he said, "No, but some of my family was," and we'd joke about that, and he was very serious, but he wouldn't get saved. He said, "I'm too old. I've thrown my life away. It wouldn't be fair for me to get saved now just to go to heaven." And he said, I'm sorry, Brother Sutton. And we'd just talk, and he'd cry and cry and cry. I got a call one day that he was in the hospital. I went to the hospital to see him. And he said, "They tell me I'm going to die, preacher." And I wept with him and tried to get him to be saved. He said, "No, sir, I'm not going to take God just as a fire escape. I'm not going to do that." Well, then later I went back to see him, and they had changed their diagnosis, and they told him he's going to get well, he's going to get out, and he'd probably return to the nursing home, and everything was going to be hunky-dory, and everything's going to be good. He said, "You know, God has been so good to me, and I have some time." He said, "Do you suppose God would use me if I'd get saved?" And I said, I think God would use you if you'd get saved. And Brother Dalton trusted Christ as his Savior and then died that afternoon. It's hard to forget things like that. I've told you so many things about Brother Hoyt that I think some of you probably know him better than I do. And so the Bible testifies that we ought to remember the past, review the past, understand what God has done for you, understand what he's done for other people that you know, for people that have walked by faith and lived by faith. And you read in the Bible the things that God did, and you read in history the things God did, and you read in the newspaper the things that God's doing now. It ought to get us excited for what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. The Bible says we ought to also review the fate of those that did what they wanted to do. Notice verse number 10 and 11. It says, "Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste." So we find here that not only ought we sometimes remember the good things from the past, but we ought to remember that, listen, if God is going to deal so harshly with Jerusalem and Zion, if God is going to deal so harshly with His own house, we need to understand He also can deal harshly with us. So every once in a while, we ought to sit down and review the past. We ought to go back over things and think about things a little bit and see what God has done. I walked one day in sad despair. I thought I was alone. I had forgotten God's faithfulness, how He never leaves His own. As we walked, my gloom displayed, written on my face. I did not once consider Him or His presence in life's race. But soon a friend had been assigned to walk a spell with me. In times gone by, we oft had met this friend called memory. And as we spent some time that day recalling victories won, a certain calm came over me. A new work had begun. Memory spoke of battles won no one thought could be. And the peace of God, I soon found out, had taken hold of me. Courage came, the doubts had fled, victory was in sight. Memory had done its work. I saw God in His might. Could I say to you tonight, sometimes we just need to sit down and look back over life and see what God has done and know that what God has done, God can do. He's not old. He's not decrepit. He's not suffering from age like some of us perhaps are at times. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we need to understand that God is still in the miracle business. And then I think thirdly, we ought to reclaim promises, recall promises. In verse number 4, the Bible talks about what God hath prepared. He says, what He hath prepared for them that waiteth for Him. God has some wonderful things in store for us as we wait for Him, as we wait on Him, as we wait with Him. God has some wonderful things for us. We need to recall those promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I've got a pretty vivid imagination. I can hear a bird, and I paint this picture of what this bird must be. This morning, we heard the acorns being cut by the squirrels falling down, and boy, I imagine how big some of those squirrels must be for the size of nuts they're cutting out of those trees. I remember imagining Silver, the Lone Ranger Silver. I imagined the Lone Ranger Silver, and I was disappointed the first time I ever saw Silver on the television because my Silver was much bigger. I have a vivid imagination. And yet the Bible says, my eye has never seen, my ear has never heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of Brother Sutton the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And so the question tonight isn't, is God able to do this? The question tonight is, do we really love Him? And of course, that's indicated by whether or not we keep His commandments. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of our apostles of the Lord and Savior." Here, Peter said, listen, you just need to remember the promises that were made by these Old Testament people. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31, the Philippian jailer asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he was told simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I remember as a young Christian, I took that verse to the Lord. I was chided by some older Christians and said, you can't believe just because you got saved that all your house is going to get saved. I said, I can't unless God made a mistake. Amen. And I do what I'm supposed to do. And so the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And then as we recall the promises, he says, thou art our Father, and he's also the potter. He's the potter and we're the clay. And we ought to be willing to allow him to make of us anything that he wants to make of us. And when we do that, he's pleased and he works with us. What does he desire to make of us? What's God's desire for our life? What does he want to fashion us into? I asked a young person one time, what are you going to be when you grow up? And we chatted about that for a little bit. And then he said, well, what are you going to be when you grow up? And I said, I'm not going to grow up. I might get old, but I don't have to grow up. Amen. We need to understand today that God has some wonderful things. Listen, we can't even imagine. If we love Jesus, we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for us. And then we need to revive some passions. We need to revive some passions. The Bible says to make known thy name in verse number 2. It says that the nations may tremble. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we began to pray and get a hold of God and claim the promises of God and labor with God so that when Brother Wells, when Brother Wells walked down the corridors of Congress, that men trembled as he's walking by. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if they opened the door and pulled him in and said, hey, young man, I've got to talk to you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I believe we need to revive some passions. We need to hate the things that God hates. If you need a list of that, you can go to Proverbs chapter number 6. There's some things that God hates, and we need to understand that. And then we need to love the things that God loves. Someone says, well, what is it that God loves? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we need to revive some passions, and then we need to rearrange our priorities. In verses 5, the Bible says, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. And then verses 7 and 8, he said, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up thyself or himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. And so we find that we just need to get ourselves. He's a boss and we're servants and he's the Lord and we're supposed to be in subjection to him. Need to rearrange our priorities. How many times have we told the Lord, yes, I know, Lord, I'll get to those devotions. Yes, Lord, I know. I just need to do this first. And then, Lord, I'll be right back. But I've just got to do this first. We need to rearrange our priorities. The Bible talks about things that remember. Talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. Talks about stirring up ourselves. If I mentioned the name of Drew Brees, some of you would know who I'm talking about. Drew Brees is the quarterback of the New Orleans Saints. Who said that? All right. Amen. New Orleans Saints. Amen. I saw an interview of him the other day, and he committed an unpardonable sin, according to some people. What he did was he put a video online several different places, and it encouraged young people, when they went to school, if they're a believer, if they're a Christian, if they're saved, to take their Bible to school with them. And they created a day, Take Your Bible to School Day. And he encouraged them to take their Bible to school on that day. I think that day's still coming up. I think it's I want to say the 3rd of October, that may not be right. And a bunch of liberals and a bunch of God-haters jumped on him like a hen on a June bug and began to tear him apart. And they said that he knew when he did that it was some organization that hates gay people and hates goes off the chart on all the accusations they made about it. And he said, I never promoted anybody. all I did was ask kids to take their Bible to school. And he said to those people that had their microphones in him, a big bunch of news people, he said, I've tried to make my life reflect around two verses of Scripture. And these are the verses that he quoted to them. Somebody said, Master, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said unto him, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first of the great commandment. He said, that's number one in my life. And number two is almost like it. He said, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, before you ask me, everybody is my neighbor. I don't care what color of skin they have. I don't care what ethnic background they have. I don't care how many LBQ they put at the end of their name or they claim to belong to. I love my neighbor. And I thought, here's a man who's risking everything to take a stand publicly for the cause of Christ. This man is, now listen, I don't know where he goes to church. I don't know how deep his faith is. I don't know any of those things. But I know this. I know he's got his priorities lined out right. At least in that area. No more can we have me first, but rather we have to succumb to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, which says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to rearrange our priorities. And as we do that, we'll find out no one has to call you. No one has to remind you. No one has to send you a letter. Oh, it's nice to get those calls, reminders. It's nice to know that people think about you. And that's wonderful and nothing wrong with that. But even when those don't come, we'll still have our nose to the grindstone, our shoulders to the wheel, our eyes looking up, and our hand reaching out, wanting to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we can stir ourselves up. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you tonight that you love us, and thank you for this book, Lord. Oh, my goodness, what a fantastic book it is. How we praise you for it, Lord. We ask you to help us to make application of it and to be honest with it, Lord, and to be accurate with it in our interpretations and our applications. We know the seriousness of that, Lord. We know the importance of that. And so I pray you'd help us, encourage us tonight, Lord. Help us to know that we can be self-starters. We can stir up ourselves if no one else is. Father, we can become leaders by doing that, and I pray that we would. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we finish praying, I wonder, could I include you in a prayer tonight? Preacher, would you pray for me? Remember me in prayer. Hand up, back down. I promise you I will. I promise you I will. Father, you've seen the hand and the heart. Oh, Father, how I pray. I pray you'd meet the need that they're asking prayer for. Lord, I don't know how tender that need is. I don't know how rigid that need is. I don't know how far away that is or how close it is. But they've asked for prayer. And they've trusted us, Lord, to remember them and to bring their thought before you. And Lord, we do that as best we know how. And Father, I pray that when you do a work in their life, that they'll praise you for it, that you'll receive honor and you'll receive glory because of answering that prayer. And we'll thank you for it forever in Jesus' name. Let's stand.